Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the time that we've had already, your presence, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that someone walked by today and heard voices singing unto you that brings curiosity, that they would look to you, Lord, for the solution. You as the answer. Now I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my lips by the power of your Holy Spirit to share the message on my heart for this church, Lord, that you have blessed me with to be able to lead, to be the under-shepherd, for you're the great shepherd. Now I ask, Lord, that you would open hearts to receive the word, block out any distractions, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message is, The King is Coming. The King is Coming. Zechariah 14, verse 1a says, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. This past week, as you guys know, I had previously on Sunday, you could tell I was kind of at a low point. Kind of feeling the mentally drained and anxious and feeling overwhelmed with all the events kind of converging in my life, my secular job and the difficulties of that. A lot of changes have come recently. And it's still it's lingering, you know, that weight. But I think about the world today, and I was thinking about my dad this weekend and how it's been 7+ years now that he's been gone, and I wonder what he would think about things right now. If the Lord would give him a day to come back here and see things for what they are, and what would he say? And I believe he would say for what it is. He said, we're in the season of the Lord's return. And there's a spirit of Antichrist that has covered the entire world. And it's only intensified. And the millionaires and the billionaires can build their, you know, compounds and their underground shelters, but there is no place to go here on earth to escape what is coming. That's the reality. There is one who we look to for our help, and our help comes from the Lord. The reality is the decline of the world over the last 10 years has been pretty rapid. If you just think about the last 10 years, but then also look at how quickly things have accelerated over that time. Go back 10 years, but then look at these snapshots. If you start looking back and it goes, you can see how things seem to have ramped up really quick. Can you see that or not? If you look at things with spiritual eyes, I think you can see that. We are certainly in the Romans 1 world, right? Where consciences and minds are seared. That 1 Timothy 4:2, the truth can't penetrate. No real wisdom can be applied for many. We can see that the world has been given over under the spell of the wicked one. Just the fact that there's chatter again about doing mandates, you know, mandates from 3 years ago, there's chatter about that again. It tells you that we've gone past the point of reasoning. Can't people learn from their past mistakes? But I don't think so. I think the Lord is allowing this delusion to take place, and that scripture says that's going to happen. And there is some incompetence with the leaders of this world, and we've heard that before, that the world is craving leadership. The leaders have no shred of wisdom, no degree of virtue, no grasp of justice, no honor, and they definitely do not fear God. The idea is to blot out all knowledge of God and replace it with self. But the leaders are nothing more than pawns on a chessboard, really. Daniel 2:21 says that he removes kings and sets kings. So it's all playing out by God's design. But we live in strange times when the weight of that world seems heavy on us. And I know many of you have been dealing with some of that heaviness yourself and asking for prayers, whether through the text thread or just even reaching out to me individually. Many will say that God's judgment is still going to fall many years from now. But I believe God's wrath is being built up, and it could fall at any moment. Yes. And I feel like this nation and the world is filling that cup of indignation to overflowing, to which God is going to then pour it out. The world and its leaders ignore the existence of the one true God, Yahweh. They ignore Jesus. And that's because the order that will be set, this temporary kingdom, will be led by the Antichrist, a man who will be against Christ, and he will be supported by a false prophet who will look like a lamb but speak like a dragon with great deception. So it seems that we're on a highway of public abandonment of God. Even things that have popped up in my, you know, the algorithms, when you're in Facebook or YouTube, and I'm starting to see more and more of these once Christians who are talking about how they're deconstructing from the faith. And that just affirms, again, what Scripture says. But I'm pretty sure the leaders of this world are kind of surprised at how quickly things have worked towards this reset that they want to do, which is a transformation of the world and how it operates. And the precipice of great economic pain, not just in the country, but worldwide. And I think that'll be the catalyst to move us towards digital currency. And you're like, wow, Pastor, this is kind of deep, kind of like, you know, dark. There's positive that's coming here. We'll get to it. But the waiting is tough, right? Waiting on the Lord is tough. And it can feel like, you know, we got... In business, they say, like, when your competition's sinking, like, put the hose in their mouth and then turn the water on, right? And it feels like we're just, like, here sucking in tons of water ourselves, and we're just kind of like Peter, Lord, help us, save us, come on, you know, pull us out, pull us up. Please come, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be in this world, right? But we have moments of reprieve. We had a lovely dinner last night with Steve and Katie, Keeve and Katie. I'm grateful for those moments, you know, where we have those moments of reprieve and kind of refreshment. But our faith and our trust has to be greater today. We need to be building on what the Lord has been laying on our hearts for what's ahead. Don't be fooled by promises or resolutions. The birth pangs are here. They're happening. It is real. And that has to happen so the temporary order can be smashed by the rock, King Jesus, right? Like Daniel said. So he's allowing these things to happen, to take place, and he has a plan, he has a purpose, and his glory is going to be ultimately made clear. Clear as the sun is out right now, right? But we see what? Shadows of the four horsemen? And the changes are now coming fast and swift, folks. It's no longer every month that we see things, but we see convergence of events on a daily basis. And I know we talked about last week, I made a comment about how it's really the viable option of a red heifer within months to be eligible, to be sacrificed, and its ashes to consecrate a temple, a coming temple, which, you know, Antichrist will then declare himself to be God in, right? And the things that are listed in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, we're kind of beyond that beginning stages, folks. And that should put the spirit of anticipation in our hearts. Remember, like, we're watching. We're supposed to be watching, anticipating. And the attitudes of the perilous times, the lovers of self, and all the other garbage that flows through that is prevalent today. It's present. It's becoming more open. It's not even, like, hid anymore. It's just outright attitude of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3. And many will fall away is what Matthew talks about. And there's going to be scoffers during that time as well. Like, can you really say that everything that's been going on in this world lately has just been going on since the beginning, but all of it happening at the same time? No. And we know that some in the last days will abandon the faith, and they will mock the Lord's return. So we see more devastating earthquake activity. We've seen unprecedented and escalating volcanic eruptions, abnormal weather patterns, drought, right? Intense drought, which leads to a threat of worldwide famine, threat of virulent pandemics. How about round-the-clock total surveillance on this earth of individuals? right? Loss of all personal freedoms, personal property, civil liberties. You know, something smells about that whole Maui fire thing too, right?
Yeah.
The Lahaina thing.
Yeah.
It just,
yeah. Yeah.
Something seems really off there. Increased violence, breakdown of law and order, right? So-called unidentified aerial phenomenon, right? That's coming out more and more. I think Jack Hibbs just talked about that recently in one of his messages about the, he was talking about dazed as in like deception. And he shared video of Barack Obama talking about unidentified aerial phenomenon. So it's not just like, you know, the people out in Area 51 area with tinfoil hats talking about it now. How many also know digital currency? How many know what happened with BRICS this past week? That they got together and they added 6 more countries. They added Argentina, Egypt, Ethiopia, Iran, the UAE, and Saudi Arabia. And I made this comment last night. That is 80% of the world's oil is produced by the BRICS nations. You talk about a monopoly, huh? Yeah. So I could say wars and rumors of wars too, right? Like that's certainly prevalent today, the real threat of nuclear conflict. But you can see it all coming really fast, and you can see it really converging. Everything I just listed off to you. And that can shake you to the core if your foundation's not on Jesus. Like Katie said, I'm on the rock. He's the anchor of our soul, right? So our inner man can lead us in joy knowing that our redemption is drawing near. It's more near today than it was yesterday. Do you realize that? And there's still time to share the truth. There's still a time to help lead people to that call to repentance, to turn their life around. And for those listening and hearing watchmen blowing the trumpet and warning, you can take heed and seek the Lord, or you can seek someone else to tickle your ears. You know, King Ahab did not want to hear the truth when Elijah shared it with him, right? So he had the other prophets tell him what he wanted to hear, tickle my ears. So these days require focus, laser focus on the Lord. It's a time of testing. And you won't stand in your own strength. We need to learn to stand in the power of His might. And your patience can flourish when you lean into Him. Patience of Job. You've heard that comment before, okay? You have the patience of Job going through trials. He'll never fail us, and we can call on Him and look to Him. So lighten the grip on the things of this world. I really, truly believe God is shaking those things to let us let go of what we've held so tightly. You can enjoy things, but like it's loose. Realize it could be gone tomorrow, right? It could be gone tomorrow. But there's a kingdom coming that's not going to be shaken. That's what Hebrews says, right? So God is shaking this earth for you and I to let go, because our roots are not here. They're in another place that's being made for us. Luke 21:28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. It draws nigh. Right? So expect God to work things out. It's tough right now. I understand for some of you, you can feel like you're in that pit, right? I've heard it before. Without the pit, the blessing of Joseph could not have happened. He had to go into the pit and go through that process. Those trials, the pits serve a purpose to help all things work together for good, right? If you believe in God and you trust in Him, if you're called according to His purpose and you love Him and seek Him, it's going to work out for good. It's going to. It doesn't look like it on the surface. You can't figure it out, because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And if you knew that, maybe you would say, if you knew what the end looked like already, maybe you wouldn't go down that door of suffering. Like, yeah, I know that could really work good, but that the interim period, that's a little tough, Lord. You know, maybe Joseph wouldn't have wanted to be in the cell. Maybe he would have saw like, yeah, maybe there's another way, Lord. Things come together for your personal, He's got a personal plan for you, and He's got a macro plan for the world.
But just like John was the voice in the wilderness preparing a way for the Lord in his first coming, that similar voice now is in the wilderness crying, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. He's coming. He's coming to set up his kingdom, to thoroughly clean out this world, to receive his inheritance. The wheat gathered together, but those who do not believe will burn with an unquenchable fire." That is scary. And there is a day mentioned repeatedly in the Bible that we should be anticipating with eagerness, which is that day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And it's not a 24-hour day. It's a whole period of time when the Lord will bring judgment to the wicked and salvation to his faithful. And I'm spitting all over my stuff here. So the New Testament makes it clear that the high watermark of this day of the Lord, the high watermark of it, the best part of it is the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth, where he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to destroy the nations that are on the verge of destroying Israel, and he's going to establish his millennial kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, let's be there, let's turn there, because it says chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." The enemies are here. They're in this stage. They're in Jerusalem. They're kind of taking things over. They're dividing the booty, the spoil from Jerusalem's streets, thinking they've defeated the Jews. They think they got control of everything here. And it's all part of God's sovereign plan, because in verse 2 it says, "I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The house is rifled and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people," God always has a remnant, praise the Lord, "shall not be cut off from the city." At the end of the tribulation, Israel is surrounded by the armies of the nation. It looks like there's no hope. They're done, right? This is Armageddon. This is perhaps even Ezekiel 38, 39, depending on where you put it in your chart, you know, they're on the verge of annihilation. They're hanging by a thread. And the Lord Jesus will return in power and glory at the right time. The surviving remnant will escape, and Jesus is going to rout his enemies. There's going to be cataclysmic events in the heavens, and all the nations of the earth are going to mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with great power and great glory. Hallelujah. And it says, verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth." The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in the day of battle. What is it, Isaiah 15, where the Lord dresses in his armor? Was that it, Isaiah 15? I think it is Isaiah 15. Maybe I'm wrong. It's in Isaiah. It's an awesome passage. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." That is his aim. That is his plan. His first coming, he came as the lamb to be slain, full of grace to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. And he was judged for our sin. He took upon it our chastisement for him, for us. But it's very clear here. It's a whole other purpose now. He's not the lamb anymore. He's the lion, the king of Judah, right? Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." With his second coming, he is coming as judge. He's coming to make war. This is what I said. This is the positive part of the message. Maybe not for those who are stuck here on the earth. He defeated Satan at the cross, but the time is going to come for Christ to wage war and judge and remove every enemy of God. He does it righteously too. All have been given the opportunity to repent, yet they will shake their fists. By the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation, they will be shaking their fist at God. And when he comes, the evil and the filth of this world needs to be wiped away.
Yes.
He's not going to stop until the earth is purged. And it is going to be sudden. It's not a siege that's happening here. It's very quick. The heavens are going to open, and the war he makes will be just for those on the earth who have rejected him. Psalm 96, verse 13 says, "For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." He's going to war with righteous judgment, which will prelude his righteous reign. Amen? So it's a sudden defeat of the enemies of God with the sword of his mouth. Don't be deceived by that. You know, listen, even for those in Israel that at this time, the enemy's going to be gloating, thinking, we're victorious. And then the Lord's going to appear and suddenly wipe them out. Poof, gone. That's the point. In spite of how things look, even today, the darkness and the evil will not win. Not going to happen. It can look the darkest, but guess what comes? It's the darkest right at night, just before the sun comes out. And the sun is going to come out. And you can think, hey, man, this world is getting worse. The bad guys seem to be winning, right? And even if you suffer persecution, even if you go through martyrdom, which I do believe is coming, folks, you will win because you're on God's side. And God's side wins. God will win, and he's going to win big. He is going to win big. He in his sovereignty gathers the nations against Jerusalem for the final showdown. And his purpose for the ages of the great I Am is to enthrone Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to accomplish his purpose. So verse 4 says, and in that day, the day he returns, what's going to happen? His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, just where he was about to go. His feet stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Why? Because the glory of the Lord once came from the east, and it's going to come again. Hallelujah. And the Mount of Olives, the power of our God, the Mount of Olives split in two from east to west, and it makes a huge, large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. You talk about power. Guess what? Who formed the mountains? He spoke them into existence. So all he's got to do is go like this with his foot. Boom, they split in two. He calmed the storm with speaking to it. That's our God. This speaks of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, materially returning to earth, setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. At the time, there's a great split, probably through an earthquake, the tremble, because the darkness trembles at his voice. And it cuts the Mount of Olives in two. Then you shall flee, that remnant. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach out to Azul. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do you remember the days? I taught on that in December. The days King Uzziah had died, but then there was the hope in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. The remnant will be hoping, it's the Lord. The persecution, the people of Jerusalem will flee through the valley that is split open. God makes a way. He is a way maker. Think of like the Red Sea parting and the remnant that was delivered. They passed through. Same concept, except for this time he's splitting mountains, not a sea. How cool is that, huh? And it says, here Zechariah says, thus the Lord, my God, will come. It's like a flashback of Psalm 5 last week. My King, my God, it's personal. And he says, thus the Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. The Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. Jesus is going to touch his feet on the Mount of Olives, and when he returns in glory. He's coming with all the saints, the armies of heaven, as described in Revelation 19. I saw heaven, right, open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. There's this name between God. This is like kind of the mystery of God, right? There's an exchange there that no one knows. What is that? He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This, folks, was the type of arrival the Jews wanted the first time from Roman occupation, right? They wanted to drive them out. This is what they hoped for, but the world needed an atonement for sin. So he does come and meet the expectation, though. He's going to vanquish the revived Roman Empire. And guess what? You get to see it with front row seats. Actually, seats on our own horse. You get your own horse to ride with and see exactly how it's going to be. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. That's what I told you. Like, there's negative. You got to start with the negative stuff, right, first. Because there's going to be a lot that happens here. Tribulation, great tribulation, before this moment happens. Do you understand? It's always so you start with the bad news first and get with the good news, right, yeah. At the end. In verse 6, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night." Do you hear what it said? Which is known to the Lord. "But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." We're talking about dreadful changes in the heavens. Yeah, we saw the other night coming home, we saw like the little sliver of a moon. It was a huge red harvest moon. And Jeffrey was so determined to try to see it. It's like 10 o'clock at night and we're walking down the street trying to get a glimpse of it because we could see it from the car. But it was kind of sinister looking, right? You know, like ominous, you know? Just the sight of that. This was last week, and I can only imagine what it's going to be like in the heavens. Other passages talk about the sun and the moon and the stars will be dimmed during the tribulation. Isaiah 13, 9 and 10, Joel 2:31, 3:15. You don't need to turn to these. Matthew 24, 29, Revelation 6, 12 through 14, 8, 10 through 12, and 16, 8 through 10. It's going to be like this murky twilight, like unlike any time before. And I think the phrase "at evening the time that the light's going to be there" refers to the end of this period of judgment when the light from the heavenly bodies are going to be restored and the light of the glory of the Lord is going to illuminate the earth. It's going to be super dark and all of a sudden there's going to be light. Whew. Think about when you're in a dark room, right? You're in a dark room, and all of a sudden light comes in, and you're like, you know, like your eyes have to adjust. What the earth dwellers are going to experience at that point with the glory of the Lord? And we're talking about just like little like Edison bulbs here, but I'm talking about the glory of the Lord, the light of Christ is going to pierce through. But before it happens, it's going to be a creepy, frightening experience for the earth dwellers as he demonstrates his mighty power through creation. He's Lord over all. "And it shall be, in that day, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea, and both summer and winter shall occur. There's no like, not no just rainy season and then the river's going to flow and then it's going to dry up again. No, the Mount of Olives is going to be split in half. It creates a large valley and a new river will flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea, half toward the Mediterranean Sea. Ezekiel 47 actually records a vision that may describe this actual scene. Ezekiel saw a river flowing from the throne of God down to the Dead Sea, where there's going to be life and vitality. All those minerals there have a purpose. And this is not only the physical water that's going to be going, because the Lord is going to be raining, just as he told the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Revelation 22:7 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Bo, let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's going to be physical water and there's a spiritual water. How awesome. And here's verse 9. You got it in front of you? Let's read it together. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. It's a universal united kingdom. Not the one that's over across the pond right now. I'm talking about the United Kingdom. Yes, and the Lord is going to be king over all the earth. And he's going to be acknowledged as king by all in all, in all places. His authority is going to be owned. They're going to be submitted to. And his allegiance sworn to him and him alone. And it'll accomplish what Revelation 11:15 says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in Jesus Christ. There shall be one Lord, the name one, and all are going to worship one God only. No idols. And it's going to be unanimous in worship of him. All false gods will be abandoned. All false ways of worship will be abolished. And as God, he is going to be in and through it all. He's the center of it all. The center of the affection. How many have read this passage before? Yeah? It's pretty awesome. And all, verse 10, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Listen, the whole topography of this earth is going to change. The Great Tribulation, islands disappear. Mountains crumble into the sea. We sang that as the demons run and flee. And verse 11 says, the people shall dwell in it, in the city, in the capital. And no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Look, this is a time, this is endless joy, folks. Perfect peace. You're talking about real peace and security. Real peace and security. You know, like one that you'll never have to second guess. Should I be getting in this plane or do I need to worry about my kids in the streets or any of those things? No, not going to happen. You don't not have to worry about that. Safely inhabited. Woe to those who don't believe, though. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. This is how this is the sword of the mouth consuming the enemies, folks. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Remember like Gideon? They all start falling on their swords and fighting one another? Similar happening here. It shall come to pass that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such shall also be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps, so shall this plague be. This describes the extreme suddenness of God's victory, folks. Listen, the enemy's flesh is going to melt while they stand on their feet. Their eyes are going to dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue is going to melt in their mouth. The same fate is going to befall their animals. It kind of sounds like a description almost of like a nuclear attack, but it says it's a plague from God. And before this plague destroys everyone in panic, the enemy coalition will fight against one another. But the point is, this is a sudden victory of God. And the best illustration I could say of this is, it sounds a lot like Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, doesn't it? Doesn't it? At the end, you know what I'm talking about? Where you see their faces melt and their eyes and they're, you know, like, I wonder if, who, Spielberg? Maybe. Maybe he read Zechariah 14 for that. I don't know. But the wealth of the surrounding nations that had gathered together, it's going to be taken from them. It's just like when the Jews left Egypt. They took the wealth of Egypt with them, right? And in glorious deliverance and victory, the Messiah, King Jesus, brings the wealth, and now Jerusalem is uplifted as the capital. It's the capital of the earth during the millennial kingdom, right? It's all the enemy's gone, and now we go to verse 16, and this is kind of the transition. We get this glimpse of the millennial kingdom, and it says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So many of us think, you know, of like what heaven's going to be like, but we get a glimpse of also like the millennial kingdom. You know, people who talk about like, oh, you're going to heaven, you're just going to sit on clouds and like play harps or something like that. They got it all wrong. I mean, life, there's going to be some like, there are going to be normal people born into the millennial kingdom. Do you realize? There's still going to be commerce. There's going to be life, a resemblance, maybe not the resemblance of all this, but there's going to be some type of normalcy of working and doing those things in the millennial kingdom. And we are going to be glorified, glorified bodies, knowing the perfect will of God. And I believe as kings and priests, our job in the millennial kingdom is going to be to share the gospel with those who are created, or the procreation that happens during the millennial kingdom. Sheep and goat judgment happen, right? And then what happens is the sheep enter into the kingdom. They procreate. They replenish the earth during that time. So it says here that they're going to go up from year to year to worship the King. And we're going to be there with the Lord. Whatever our designation is, our post is, it says we'll be with the Lord forevermore, right? So instead of coming to Jerusalem to battle now, the nations come to honor God, to remember his faithfulness to Israel in the wilderness by keeping the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Jesus tells us to go to the ends of the earth today with the gospel. But in the millennial kingdom, the people of the earth will come to Jerusalem to worship the King, to worship God. What joy lies ahead! The Feast of Booths Tabernacles was the last of the feasts in the Jewish calendar year. It commemorated when Israel lived in temporary shelters after their deliverance from Egypt. Don't you understand it? Don't you get it? We live in Egypt now. And we're going to be delivered from it. And those who enter the kingdom are going to be delivered from it. It also will be a feast of ingathering or harvest. That's Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15. Thus was a joyous celebration that was found in Leviticus 23, verse 40, Deuteronomy 16, 15, of God's salvation, the provision for his people, folks. Actually, talking about the water flowing, right? On the last day of this feast, the Jewish priests would leave the temple, they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would draw water and carry it back to the sanctuary. And they would pour it out while the worshipers recited Isaiah 12, verse 3, which is, joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And one day in the Bible, it's recorded, as they were completing this ritual, the Messiah says on John 7, verse 37 to 38, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's said again in Revelation 22, isn't it? He who believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water. God has a heart for Jerusalem, and out of that also will flow living waters. It's the apple of his eye. His Holy Spirit, the living water, it fills us with refreshment, with joy, and peace that can happen even today for us who believe. In addition to literal water flowing from the temple. Awesome. And it shall be, verse 17, as we're getting towards the end here. It shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's still free will in the millennial kingdom. Do you understand that? God is not going to make people worship him during the millennial kingdom. The advantages of worshiping him will be very real and very prevalent to understand. But he is going to rule the earth with a rod of iron, is what it says. So he's going to deal with it very quickly. We don't know for certain why Egypt singled out here from other nations. Maybe it's because of Egypt's historical oppression of Israel, or maybe because they're not dependent upon rain because they have access to the Nile. Most of the population lives within a very close distance to the Nile. Outside of that, it's all desert. Although this also could be mentioned just the reality to show that in God's kindness, they're included in the millennial kingdom, but also in his severity that he's going to judge all that do not submit to him. Rod of iron, remember, rod of iron. And the punishment of those nations that don't submit, they get what? They get drought, they get no rain. And that caused a problem, right? The literal problem is, guess what? You're going to have a hard time planting and harvesting during that time. But there's spiritual ramifications as well, folks. Those who do not submit their lives to Jesus and know the joy of his salvation experience dryness and famine of their soul. Again, remember, after the sheep and goat judgment, there are going to be people and children born in the millennial kingdom that will need to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Okay? This is kind of cool. I just think it's great that we kind of see a little bit of the future of what it's going to be like, okay? In verse 20, in that day, the holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In that day, the holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. This was actually the great inscription on the metal band around the high priest's headpiece. Holiness to the Lord. That's found in Exodus 28, verse 36. But in the glory of Messiah's kingdom, war horses aren't going to be needed. And now they're going to wear an emblem of holiness to the Lord. How cool is that? And the pots in the Lord's house, those that were cooking utensils used by worshipers to cook for their own, the sacrificial meat intended for their peace offerings. The bowls before the altar were gathered together to sprinkle sacrificial blood on the altar. And these show that animal sacrifice will continue in the millennial kingdom, but it's not as an atonement of sin. Okay? It's going to point to Jesus' atoning work. So those who enter in, their sacrifices aren't going to wipe away their sin. Their faith and trust in Jesus is going to. Do you understand? But sacrifices are going to be a memorial. That's found, let's see, Jeremiah 33, verse 15 through 18. And one of the most extensive details is Ezekiel 43, verses 18 through 46. So most scholars will agree that animal sacrifices through millennium are memorial in nature in itself. Just like the Lord's Supper, right, is a memorial in nature, a reminder to the church of what he accomplished, the death of Christ. So animal sacrifices will be a reminder during the millennial kingdom. To those born during the millennial kingdom, it'll be an object lesson for them to understand what happened. like an illustration. This passage in Zechariah is really saying that all of life at this time, including the mundane work, will be sacred as the rituals performed in the temple by the priests. The horses, they wear bells, holiness to the Lord, right? Yes. The cooking pots in the temple, the private homes, they'll be holy to the Lord in that day. And no Canaanite in the house of the Lord means that no spiritually or morally unclean person will defile the Lord's house in that day. Why did I share this? Why is this passage? It's hope, folks. It's hope. Do not despair. The King is coming. The King is coming. You can be overwhelmed by horrible trials, enemies. They may be powerful or appear powerful. It may look as if the evil side has already won. Maybe you're filled with doubts and despair, but the worst trials that come, they could take us to the brink where we're just on the edge, but they become God's choice opportunities to display his mighty power on our behalf because we trust in him. God is going to win, and he is going to get the glory. Ultimately, our God is going to establish his rule and reign on the earth, and his son, Jesus Christ, before he unleashes his wrath on the earth, he will return first to take away his bride in the rapture, and then his eternal kingdom will be proclaimed in his second coming in a not-so-distant future. This is our God. This is our God. His power is guided by his holiness. It's guided by his righteous wisdom. He's omnipotent, right? So he knows all, and he cannot be fooled by the masquerade. He's immutable, which means absolute, and so are his words. He is wisdom. He is love. He is grace. He is holy, 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 and he is for you, child of God. He's not against you. You can count on him. Be excited. You were chosen for such a time as this. It's hard. Yes. It's going to get harder. Yes. Yes, it's going to get harder. I'm telling you that now. Brace yourself. But we have hope, church. We have a hope that is alive and well because we serve a God who is faithful and true. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is love, joy, peace, good, creator, strong, powerful, perfect, and nothing escapes his attention. He loves you and he knows you and he is Lord of all. So keep our priorities right, right? Keep our priorities right. If your house is out of order, get it in order. Yes. Be an ambassador, right? Look for the opportunity to share kingdom business. Yes. You can be a powerful force, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, listening to him lead you to snatch brands from the fire. Yes. That's coming. Yes. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Oh, one more thing. A while back, I shared something from Haynes Ministries, and it's just the first line of one of the words of the Lord that gave him. It just says this: things are going to move very swiftly, like being in a car rounding a very sharp corner. Lean into it. Even if you don't know the way, you do not need to. Trust is your passport. Amen? Yes. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word that gives us glimpses of the future that you have for us, Father, and the power of your glory and your strength and your might, Lord. We have nothing to fear other than you, Lord, as we are in reverential fear of you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us this way, this week. Give us opportunities to share your truth, to trust in you, Lord, even when things look bleak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.